Our final message this morning is in Esther 9 and 10. And let me get there, and then we'll get started here. One other update here. Jim is going to give an update about our building in the members' meeting. And one of these Sundays, Jim, we're going to do this, but we're going to open up the building on a Sunday afternoon over there. And you can just kind of stroll through and let the building committee give you a tour, or you can walk around, let the kids see everything. They poured the concrete out on the front side now, so you can actually drive in on both driveways. And I'm not going to give Jim's update, so I'll let Jim do that in the members' meeting. Okay, all right, ready to go. Esther chapter 9. If you're visiting this morning, my name is Joel. I'm the lead pastor here. Thank you for being here. I would love to meet you afterwards. What do you get, this is not a joke, but what do you get when you mix the costumes of Halloween, the gift-giving of Christmas, and the partying of New Year's Eve? Costumes of Halloween, the gift-giving of Christmas, and a New Year's Eve party. You get the Jewish holiday or the Jewish festival, Purim. In fact, if this were a synagogue this morning and we were on the day of Purim, or celebrating the festival of Purim, and if I was a rabbi, here's what we would do. A rabbi would read the entire story of Esther, and when I mentioned the name Haman, you would do this. Boo. And you would make sure your kids, who are dressed in costumes, brought noisemakers, like distracting, annoying, like maybe cowbell-type noisemakers, and you would ring those when Haman's name is mentioned, because you don't like the name Haman. But if Mordecai's name is mentioned, then you would celebrate, and you'd go, woohoo, or cheer, or do something like that. You would be happy, it would be festive, it would not be a normal synagogue worship service. Your kids would be arriving in their favorite superhero costume, Batman, Superman, to kind of represent what Mordecai was and what Esther was for the people of God. You would give gifts to one another. If you had neighbors who were non-Jewish, you would give gifts to them because you would want them to be celebrating Purim with you, because you would want them to know about how God rescues his people. And then finally, you would do what any good Baptist church does. You would have a potluck, right? And you would feast, all right? And you would have good Tex-Mex, and you would have charro beans, and you would have, I don't know, whatever your favorite foods are, but it would be there, right? This is what the festival of Purim was. And so in Esther chapter 9 and 10, you have this idea that God is rescuing his people, and so his people are going to celebrate. So our message this morning is titled, not very refined message for a Baptist pastor, but it's titled, Party Like It's 500 BC, okay? And if you're like, oh, that's so undignified of you, Mosier, well, let me give you a very dignified title, Celebrate Because God Rescues Undeserving People. But I like Party Like It's 500 BC, okay? I want to show you a picture of Persian Pur. What does this look like to you? It looks like dice, or that's what it should look like to you. We would call them dice. The Persian called them Pur. And it was not a game that you would use for board. It was not dice that you would use for board games, but you would use Pur to know the will of the gods. Maybe in some ways you could say almost like kind of a modern-day Ouija board. I don't know. The Persians believed there to be a supernatural wisdom in the casting of Pur. If you have the New International Version, a translation of your Bible, it's actually, the word there is lots. They were casting lots. Same idea. If you can imagine, it's a divine game of Las Vegas roulette. Let the ball bounce around and get on the numbers. And from that, the gods spoke to the Persian people. You say, how? I don't know if they had a secret decoder ring from their Lucky Charms cereal box, you know. I don't know if that's how they determined it. I really don't know. But the question is, why did the Jewish people name this festival Purim? Why would they do that? Right, this was a day for their death and their destruction. Why would they name this festival Purim? One commentator writes this: the poor, or the lot, or the destiny, is not left up to chance. This is why the Jewish people named it Purim. It is not left up to chance. It is not determined by Haman casting lots before his gods. No, no, no. Only God determines the lot of his people. The name reminds his people that it is God and God alone who determines how things turn out in this world. That is, random chance, chaotic forces, nor conquering powers determine how God's people fare in this world. You are not holden to some type of cosmic power or some type of horoscope. No, God's people are in the hands of the Almighty and Sovereign God. That it is God and God alone who determines the lot of his people in Persia and beyond. And it is God and God alone who continues to determine the lot for his people in every generation. And in our passage this morning, in Esther 9 and 10, the author of Esther gives us five teachings, five lessons that Purim teaches to us as the Lord's people. Whether they're the Lord's people of Esther 9 and 10, or whether they are the Lord's people of 2018. What can you learn from a Jewish festival that happened in 500 BC? Let's dive in and find out. Here's lesson one. I just read it this way, that our commonality as God's people is in, I didn't add that word there in your worship guide, our commonality is in our salvation. Let me show this to you in Esther chapter 9, verse 20. Reads this way: "And Mordecai recorded these things, and he sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year." Now, here's what you have. Remember this, that across Persia, Haman's henchmen, the anti-Semites, were absolutely wiped out on the 14th of Adar. But Esther walks in to King Ahasuerus and requests of her king, if her people in Susa, that's the capital city, if her people in Susa can extend their defense on the 15th day of Adar. So just in Susa. The 14th is all throughout the Persian Empire, which runs all the way from Egypt all the way to India. 127 provinces overall, massive territory. They wipe all the Haman's henchmen out on the 14th, but in Susa there's so many of them, can we have another day, is what Esther says. And so Ahasuerus says yes, and on the 15th of Adar, they defend themselves. An additional 300 anti-Semites are killed on that day. Mordecai, who is now second in command, a Jewish man who's in second in command in a pagan empire, Mordecai is reminding the Jewish exiles, the Jews that spread across the nation, scattered throughout the Persian Empire. He's reminding them this, that we may have no common meeting place. We may have no synagogue to worship in, but we have this. We can coalesce around this. We can find our unity in that we have been saved. We have been rescued. We have been spared. Their common cause was in their salvation. Beloved, I see great application for our Grace Life family here. Some seem at times to think that it is a spiritual gift to divide the body of Christ. And so Mordecai is saying to the Jewish people across the Persian Empire, listen, we may be scattered and we may be spread about, but God's faithfulness to his unfaithful people is that he has rescued us. And so let's celebrate together. Whether you saw it on the 14th or 15th, we're going to celebrate both days. And by extension, folks, what he's teaching them is this, is that their common union, what they had in common as God's people, was that they had all been spared by the same God from the same people, even though they've all been unfaithful. And brothers and sisters, the application that I see here for us as God's people is this, is that some may seem to think that it's a spiritual gift at times to divide the body of Christ. But what God has called us together today to celebrate, what binds us together, what brings us together, what is our common cause, what is our common shared belief is this, is that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Election Day is Tuesday. We may not all vote the same. We may not observe all the holidays the same. But what we do share in common is that we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will take deep-seated, blood-bought unity in Christ over external, manipulative, compulsory conformity any day of the week. That in Christ, our salvation is sure and it is complete, and the basis of our unity is in Jesus. This is what Mordecai is teaching the Jewish people. That their commonality, their common union, was that they had been rescued, they had been saved. So friends, I want to encourage you to celebrate regularly, generously, and joyfully. Why? Because God rescues his people. Purim teaches the Lord's people lesson number two, that our celebration is a reminder of what we did not possess. Our celebration is a reminder of what we did not possess. You see, when the Jews are celebrating the festival of Purim, what exactly are they celebrating? Look at verse 22 of chapter 9, Esther 9, verse 22. Here's what they're celebrating. As the days on which the Jews got, here it is, relief from their enemies. And as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Purim is a reminder to the Lord's people that the salvation they received is something that they did not have prior. Purim is a celebration of their current status because they had not experienced it previously. Previously, they had affliction. Now, because of their salvation, they have relief. Previously, they had sorrow. Now, because of their salvation, they have gladness. Previously, they had mourning. Now, they have a holiday. Previously, they fasted. Now, they feast. Previously, they had need. But now, because of their salvation, they had abundance. And so, they give gifts. Brothers and sisters, I see in the exiles of Esther, God's people, living in rebellion, yet receiving mercy and grace. So Christian, when we gather for worship, these are not moral pep talks. These are not, you're okay, I'm okay. We're all okay together. This is not finding a common cause of enemies out there. Oh no. What this is a gathering for worship, and our celebration as a reminder of what we did not have, but which we now possess. And what we now possess, according to the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it reads this way, you are a chosen race. Do you see the parallels, brothers? Do you see the parallels, sisters, that the Jewish people were a chosen race. Peter says to the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so when we gather on Sunday mornings and we worship and we celebrate, and the songs that are chosen are not just intentionally chosen to kind of give you a lift, kind of a happy, peppy song on a Sunday morning, it is meant to remind you of what God has saved you from. It's to celebrate because God has rescued you. You got something that you didn't have before. This is what Purim is teaching God's people, that our celebration is a reminder of what we did not possess. And I want to say this to you this morning. This is not just true of the strongest believer. This is true for the weakest of saints. Because you are a blood-bought saint. Regardless of your experience, that you have hold of the same Christ. And so celebrate in that. So I say to you, friends, Grace Life, celebrate like it's 500 BC. Party like it's 500 BC. Why? Because God rescues His people. The third lesson is found in Esther 9, and it's found in verse 26. Therefore, they called these days Purim after the term Pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter and of what they had faced in this matter and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written and at the time appointed every year. Verse 28, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, in every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. So here's the third lesson that Purim teaches we as God's people today in 2018. That our commemoration, our celebration, is eternal. In the book of Esther and feasting go together. That is, in chapter 1, how are we introduced to King Ahasuerus? With a feast, right? Vashti enters in. When Esther becomes queen, what happens? Ahasuerus declares a feast. Gives a tax break to the entire Persian kingdom, too. But that's not all the feasting that goes on. Esther hosts 2 feasts for the king, Ahasuerus, and Haman, the second in charge at the time. That is, it seems like the entire book of Esther, you got feasts going on left and right. But then when God's people are rescued in Esther chapter 9 and 10, there is a celebratory feast for the Jews' deliverance. And how ironic is it? Do you see the irony? Do you catch the irony that the unbreakable Persian law, right? The edict that Haman had sent out to kill all the Jews of the kingdom, when Esther initially goes before the king and says, can you undo this? What does he say, right? The laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be undone. And so they make one to be of equal value, of equal strength. But the irony is this, is that the unbreakable Persian law is replaced by an equally binding edict, this time of the Jews, upon themselves. It is for them, and for those who come after them, and all who join themselves to them, that they are to feast for as long as there is a Jewish people, they are to feast forever. And as a student of the Scripture, what your mind should be recalling is this, is that in Revelation, the book of the Revelation, Chapter 19 reveals that we, who are God's people, that we too will feast for all eternity. I'm reading from Revelation 19, which reads this way. John, the Apostle John writes this, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made Himself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage,'" get the next word, "'supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" What you have in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ is that God's people for all eternity will be feasting, will be celebrating. Celebrating what? Celebrating the fact that they have been rescued, they've been saved. So friends, I say to you this, celebrate regularly, generously, and joyfully, because God rescues His people. Purim teaches the Lord's people a fourth lesson. Here it is. It's that our Creator reverses our past for His glory and our good. Here's the fourth lesson that Purim teaches us, that our Creator reverses our past for His glory and our good. Friends, do not read the book of Esther that somehow the book of Esther is a modern or a Old Testament story of rags to riches. Kind of down on her luck, and look what happens when you follow God. You can be second in command, or you can be the queen or the king. No, 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 that's not what Esther is about. Esther is not a story of rags to riches. It's not even a story of moral compromise to moral courage. You could maybe make a case for it, but that's even what it's not there. The story is this. The story of Esther is a story of God's faithfulness to His unfaithful people. And as a people, Israel is a story of rebellion. And I would even argue this way. The nation of Israel is not just a story of rebellion. It's a story of attempted mutiny against God. That they will be the captain of their own ship. Let me show this to you in Esther chapter 9, verse 29. "Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, gave full written authority confirming the second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and as they obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their fasts and their lamenting. The command of Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing." I will say this, that the story of Esther, it does offer you hope. And the hope is this, that in spite of our past, in spite of our present, and in spite of even when God is silent in our lives, that God is still at work, accomplishing His plan, furthering His purpose in our lives. Do you know how the book of Esther is used historically amongst Jewish people? It is true what I said about if this was a Jewish synagogue. But for centuries, Jewish people read the book of Esther to find hope. In World War II, the Nazis banned the book of Esther from their concentration camps. So the Jewish people would memorize it. And on the day of the festival of Purim, on the 14th and 15th of Adar, they would actually recite it to each other secretly. Why? Because they understood its message. What is its message? That in the darkest of days, when God is silent and the future is unknown, that God is faithful to His people. God is faithful to His unfaithful people. And that in every age, ordinary men and women have seen the book of Esther not just merely as a record of past deliverance, but they have seen it as a prophecy of future salvation. And as you read the book of Esther, Grace Life, it is not just a record of your past, it is also a reminder that God has promised a deliverance for his people. And friends, go on to the fifth lesson very quickly. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I want to invite you to feast, to celebrate like it's 500 BC. Why? Because God rescues his people. And so our final lesson is found next. What is the final lesson that Purim teaches the Lord's people? Here it is. The final C, the cornerstone of Purim, seeks the good of his people. I'm pulling this from Esther chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, the final three verses of the book of Esther. Ahasuerus imposes a tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. And all the acts of his power and might and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai to which the kings advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew now was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers. Why? For he sought the welfare of his people, and he spoke peace to all his people. Mordecai seeks the welfare of his people. He speaks peace to them. Mordecai here is a type of Christ, and Jesus is a better Mordecai. Mordecai is described as seeking good and seeking peace. Mordecai is the immediate cornerstone of Purim, no doubt about it. But friends, who is the true cornerstone of Purim? God himself. God himself is the cornerstone of Purim. So the cornerstone of Purim, we can maybe capitalize, capital C there, the cornerstone. Capitalize in reference to God. The cornerstone of Purim seeks the good of his people. One pastor writes this, having Mordecai second in command is good news, but it is not the best news. When God's people truly have rest from our enemies, our king will no longer be named Ahasuerus, but will be a different king. True rest comes when the one who seeks our good and speaks peace to us is not second in rank to anyone, but he reigns as the true king. In other words, Grace Life, here's what's going on. The text itself shows us that the greatest reversal of the book of Esther has yet to come. The greatest reversal that is about to come is this. Yes, what happened in Esther was a great deliverance, to be sure, but any deliverance that rests on the influence of a single individual who will grow old and dies is at best partial and temporary. We need a greater reversal still. We need the true king, one which results in the coming of the true king, the Prince of Peace, whose reign never ends. Mordecai is going to die, and he'll be buried 6 foot under. But what we need is a king who will give the greatest reversal. And you can be assured that the greatest reversal has come and was accomplished because death tried to hold the great king down. And even a tomb guarded by two Roman soldiers had to have the ability of three to four men to roll that stone in place. That stone couldn't hold him in. Death couldn't hold him in. And the Bible says this, that our Lord, our Savior, our conquering King, Jesus Christ, rose from the grave. And in that is the cornerstone of the troop of Purim who is seeking the good of his people. So, Grace Life, for the believer, Purim is every day. Purim is every day. And so in the spirit of Purim, Grace Life, in the spirit of Purim, Christian, I want to exhort you to celebrate your salvation in Christ. Celebrate it regularly, generously, and joyfully. Celebrate regularly with your sisters and brothers in Christ as we worship on Sunday. Celebrate regularly outside the gathering of believers, for the silent sovereignty of God is always at work on your behalf. For the Christian, are there coincidences? Oh, for the Christian, there are no coincidences. Coincidences are simply this: a coincidence is a miracle in which God prefers to remain anonymous. Celebrate generously. Christian, God's people, we are to be a generous people. I don't mean just about offerings that happen in November and December. That may be included in that, but I want to ask you this morning, are you demonstrating lavish generosity? Oh, I could talk about finances, but how about, let me talk about time. Are you generous with your time? How about this? Are you generous in extending mercy and grace and forgiveness to those who have wronged you? And finally, I say to you this, celebrate regularly, celebrate generously, and finally, party, celebrate joyfully. Be a joyful follower of Jesus. At your work and in your home. Friends, you need not fear elections. You need not fear politicians as Christians. Because kings, presidents, prime ministers are but puppets in the sovereign's hands. Friends, you need not fear employers, neighbors, or stock markets. Because circumstances of life are arranged by the all-knowing, all-wise, all-seeing eye of God. And God is the master chess player who has his hands on all the pawns of the game of chess in life. So I say to you, Christian, celebrate regularly, generously, joyfully, because God rescues his people. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is such a high task, for we have found ourselves to be more like